Everything seemed all right. It's working. Good deal. Hey, welcome. Hope everyone did get a little bit of a break, chance to rest over the last 4 days. I wore my coat because I've been wearing it so much. I tried to take it off this last 2 weeks. Been a number of times. I think I've worn a sport coat or suit more in the last 2 weeks than I have my whole life put together. Fun things in there, but mostly a lot of hardship. And I do just want to thank you too for all the support, encouragement, and help, and prayer. I would encourage us to stay in prayer for the Cross family and all that's related there. Janine did come down through all this with strep throat, and so I'm sure she would appreciate your prayers for her healing. And I think the gospel went out pretty clearly in a number of venues, and there were a lot of people who, by their own profession, would say they do not really know Jesus in those crowds. And so lots of opportunity for the Spirit to be planting seed and soil. So please continue to pray for the whole Cross family and all those there, that they really would find salvation, find relationship, find, kind of put the pieces together. They're all salt-of-the-earth farm-type folks, and not everyone, but good people. And sometimes those are the hardest to see, that they really need Christ. So please continue in prayer. Okay, we're going to do a review, and here's the rules. We're going to answer quickly and enthusiastically, or I'm going to go get a job in a bike shop, okay? Because this should not be a hard test. So our identities that we have covered, 4.5 of them. We're going to finish the fifth one, and then we're doing another one in the next couple weeks. Oh, one more prayer thing, just so you can... I'm stalling here. I don't want anybody to fail this test. I will be traveling to Australia, and Cindy and I will both be going on Wednesday, and we'll be there not quite 2 weeks, but I think we'll land we'll fly about 27 hours, and then I start teaching, and I teach probably 7 different venues over the course of that time. And so international travel, sometimes it goes really well for me, and I feel great. Other times, I feel like I'm just absolutely got my head in a bucket the entire time. I never get... So I'd appreciate your prayer. That would be good fruit, working with Utam's church there. This really is a long-term benefit to that, our connection with Nepal. Our hope is that eventually we'll be able to partner with Utam even more long-term to establish a movement of churches within Nepal and expand the children's homes. And so this is a very, very strategic time, as well as just for us to build into them and for him to encourage us and get to know him better. So please, over the next couple weeks, if you could please continue to pray. And men, please come on Thursday and pray. And that would be a blessing to me to know that, I don't know what time it'll be there, but it won't be 6 a.m., but it'll be sometime. And I'd love to know you guys are praying. Okay, so the first identity we covered is... Give me my phone. How hard is that? We've been doing this for 7.5 weeks. Our first most important identity after being human. A disciple. Very good. Excellent. Somebody ring the bell. Do you have any sound effects, Edgar? Good. And the second identity. Priest. And what did we emphasize in our role as priests? Intercession. It's our job to care and to bring people before the throne of God. And you were wonderful priests this week as you ministered God's love this week. That's awesome. The third identity was worshiper. No. Oh, it might have been. You might be right. No. No, it wasn't. The third one, 3 weeks on this topic. Followers is a disciple. Come on, I'm going to the bike shop. I swear I am. Community. Again, you guys get this, but if you don't wrestle with it, if you don't wash yourself in it, you will wake up and forget who you are. You may form habits when the phone rings to go, yeah, I'll do that, without ever really making it a form of expression of faith. That's something that pleases God, and it'll just become a flesh habit. You don't want to live there. Because eventually you'll run out of your own strength and ability, out of your own heart, and you'll lose heart. That's why so few people finish well in the faith. We jump to the action instead of resting in what God has said we are, in what we are. So that was community. As we talked about meeting relational needs. The fourth one was? Worshipers. Okay? Sounds like we're growing in that. It was wonderful, wonderful voices. Engaged. It's so fun to come together week after week. If that's all we did, God would say, awesome. Go and be blessed. That's all we would have to do. It's good for our soul. It's good for our faith to bring worship. And now we are talking about witness. Excellent. Very good. So, for a couple more months, I won't be in a bike shop. It's hard to get jobs in winter anyway, so thank you for passing that test. Being a witness. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about some of the practical parts of that and a little bit more of this identity, but just reflecting again just on what Chris mentioned, is there's these two parts of being something, of understanding when you wake up tomorrow, whether you choose to or not, whether you actively do so or not, you are going to engage in bearing witness. And do you know when you wake up and you put your feet on the floor, you're not awake officially till you're up sitting up, just so you know that. Right, Brad?
Yeah.
Yep. When you wake up, all of the heavenlies are going, what are they going to do? Is there going to be faith here? Is there going to be love of God here? Is there going to be gratitude here in this person's heart? Do you understand, as the church, all of the heavenly principalities are looking at us, watching, how will we live? All the people around you, you don't think they're watching? They're watching you. Rick, one of Martha's sons, shared a song at the funeral today, Thank You. And you may think that's a cheesy song. It makes me cry every time I hear it. Ray Boltz's Thank You for Giving to the Lord. And it just makes me cry every time I hear it, because there's so many things that you are doing as a witness. Day by day by day, how you brush your teeth can be a witness, can be a testimony. Because we are always witnesses. The interesting thing about all of these identities is you always are that. It's just how good you're going to do it. So we're going to talk a little bit about making it very practical. Romans 10, 14 through 15. It is important to be and to have a consistent life, but eventually, and eventually means immediately, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach good news. We think somehow when we drop a five spot in the plate for Nepal, we're giving $5 for some inner tubes for a bike on the other side of the world. We are not. We are bearing witness, and we're giving seed to the sowers. For those, do you understand, the children in that country are one of just a handful who ever hear the gospel and are raised with Christian values. You are helping to equip and bear witness of what is important to you in your value system. Those little simple things, it's all witness. How you smile, knowing your waiter's name, everything. And we have to speak the name of Jesus. It's not, in fact, I'd heard for years, I've heard the quote that Francis Assisi said, that I preach the gospel all the time, and sometimes, and if necessary, I use words. Actually, Francis Assisi, I found out on Good Report, didn't actually say that. I don't know who did. Probably somebody who didn't want to say the name of Jesus out loud. And they just gave it to Francis Assisi to make it sound official. We have to speak the name of Jesus, because that is who we bear witness to. Because how are they to hear, to believe in him if they've never heard of him? Have you ever talked to anyone who's never heard the name of Jesus? How many have ever talked to someone who's never heard the name of Jesus? Not very many. It's pretty common in the rest of the world. Jesus, who's that? What we're doing is important, because what we're trying to do is make disciples that make disciples to the very ends of the earth. Mission trips are not interesting trips to the other side of the globe. They're opportunities to plant seeds, to put feet on the ground, beautiful feet on the ground, so that the gospel can be sown. There's a huge outpouring in East Asia, in China, of the gospel, so many people going. Obviously, the swings went and others. And they've made these huge investments so that people can hear the name of Jesus who've never heard of him. And if they've maybe have heard the name, they have no idea what he's about. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity we have. When we're going to speak the name of Jesus, there are really at least three battles. The first one is understanding our identity. What are you? Who are you? You need to take charge of it. Because tomorrow morning, you will wake up and think you are some person living in Loveland, living the middle class dream, cussing at the government. Now, you may not use actual cuss words, or you might. Lamenting the fact that we didn't get the president we want. And then, oh no, there's going to be a financial meltdown, and God's saying, that's my problem. You preach my name. You find joy in my name. You are a witness of mine. That's why, and you can throw rocks at me if you can find them. There's some out in the yard if you need some. I really don't care about politics anymore. I spent a long time caring about politics. I just don't care anymore. It's not that I don't understand. It's really important. I do vote. I get that. I have a civic responsibility. And there's certain issues that I will come to bear and bring a voice of the church to it. But I am just not interested in my neighbors going making a judgment about me before they hear my voice, before they know me, and making assumptions because of what people say and do on the radio, because that is not how I live. My hope is not in the government. Well, it is. It's just not this government. It's the government of the kingdom of God. And I'm pretty sure that one's going to be okay. And the economy's going to be just fine. If you need money, just go out in the street and carve out a little hunk of gold out of the road, okay? And then everybody will laugh at you because you don't need money. It's covered. That's our place. And if we can focus on being a witness and not on trying to build a life, and if you're political, I'm not down on people who are political. I just don't have time. And I don't want to draw those artificial lines. Because if someone hears that you are a conservative evangelical Christian, they put you in this little teeny box. And everything that I do with my life is trying to fight out of that box and let them see the genuine Jesus. We are witnesses. We have to understand that identity. You have to take charge of it. You have to spend our days as a witness, praying for, thinking about, proclaiming. And we're going to talk about some tools. The second big area, the second big battle, is our will to obey. It's just our choice. We're scaredy cats. Somehow we have this delusion that our reputation matters. I mean, we had this amazing week of remembering and crying and grieving and celebrating life. And there'll be about a dozen people a year from now who ever have a thought of either one of those people again. That's reality. We're vapors. We'll be gone. In 5 years, no one will remember. No one will actively remember. If you ask them, they'll remember. But no one will walk around going, wow, I'm really sad anymore. And if I get stoned in the street for preaching the name of Jesus, my wife will cry for a while. She might cry for a while longer than most. But most of the world will forget I'm here, except for Jesus, and he's the one I bear witness to. And so he's the one that's going to actually keep score, and he's the one that brings the reward, and he's the one that I can make smile with my faith. Face with my faith, and your smiles are all temporary. No matter what I do today, tomorrow I can and probably will offend. And there'll be a judgment, or there'll be a slander, or there'll be some way that you do not repay kindness to me, because that's just the way we are, and it's just human. Jesus never does that, and so it is he that I represent. Joshua 1:9, this is my command. This is a verse the Lord gave me. The last book that Al, a number of you were at the funeral, the last book that Al spent time in his devotions with this last, I don't know how long, was in Joshua, and so I spent a week or so just reading, trying to get my head around some thoughts that maybe the Lord had given him, and Joshua 1:9 came to me again. It's very powerful. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Isn't courageous something you think someone, you're just born with? Somehow Navy SEALs, the guys who sign up for Navy SEALs, they are courageous, and the rest of us got to get by. But there's this command that says, it is my job to be courageous. Do not be afraid. Well, what kind of silly command is that? I am afraid. Well, clearly there's a way that we can get over our fears if we see something, if we see our identity, we see the reward, if we see how short this life is, and how little our reputation really matters, perhaps we can get over some of those fears. And maybe the joy of our salvation, maybe the security of our relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe that centrality of the eternal reality of what we're going into. And every single human being you drive by, give money to, take money from, or wave at is going to face a moment in their life that will lead to either eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. But there will be an eternity. It does not stop. We don't see people accurately. We spend a long time talking about community, trying to elevate our understanding to see each other as the princesses and princes of God, the holy ones of God. It's much easier to care when I go, ooh, that's God's kid. Well, it's much easier for me to care about a human being when I understand they're eternal, and what they look like doesn't really matter. Then he goes on to say, do not be afraid or discouraged. This is the greatest robber of our faith, I think, in existence. There's a spirit of apathy, a spirit of discouragement just floats around. The more we have, the more discouraged we are. Somehow we're buying into this lie that it's up to my circumstances to create my encouragement. And God says, no, you take charge of it. You take charge of it. I've been discouraged. Well, I shouldn't be. And if I'm not saying you shouldn't understand that you're discouraged and take action. But if you stay discouraged, what choices are you really making? Are you doing anything different? Are you going after and pursuing the things of God? And here's the relational linchpin of this whole command. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'm discouraged. God's next to me. Those things do not coexist well. God is for me. God loves me. God is excited about me. He's shouting over me with joy. God is so glad I'm in his family. He sees me as the apple of his eye. God is ready to go before me. His strong arm will protect me. See how you can talk yourself out of being discouraged if you just reflect on the truth? How many of those things do you need to say before you go, yeah, what am I whining about? What in the world is wrong with me? Stand up, put on your big boy pants, and claim the promises of God. Someone in eternity, do you guys all know the Raybould song? Anybody not know it? You should go out and buy, thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed. Do you ever want to have those conversations? Do you want to spend your eternity meeting people that go, thank you, thank you? Do you want to meet some guy from the Himalayas and go, you know what? Because what you did, the gospel came to my village. Do you want that experience? It starts with taking control of your own encouragement and giving yourself courage, not in your own ability or in your own value, but in what Christ has placed on you. The third battle is the skill. We're not very skilled. We don't spend much time on it. How many of you would do it if you just showed up at work and nobody told you what to do, or if they did tell you what to do, you ignored it all and you never practiced it? Do you think you would keep your job? Do you think you would ever be in line for promotion? Do you think anyone would ever keep you on? If someone said, this is your job, this is how you do it, and you go, oh, okay. And then you just sat there sucking your thumb and said, no, I don't care. This is our job. This is our job. And there is a mandate on our life to open our mouth and to live lives. Obviously, this is inseparable. But to see our whole life as this proclamation of the centrality of Jesus, to exalt him with the choices we make, the way we spend the money, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our free time. We will rest in heaven. Now, there's a balance to life. But man, we guard our rest. Man, we guard our entertainment. And we take all these wonderful things that God has given us that I think are gospel opportunities, and we turn them somehow to be cheap air travel, to be an example. Wow, we can travel over really cheap, and it is really cheap. You can buy the same plane ticket today, same price, as I paid when I was 16 years old in 1976 to fly from Quad Cities to Elizabethtown, Kentucky. $250. That's how much I paid for my first plane ride. I can go anywhere in the country if I shop for $250. We can go anywhere in the world really cheap, and we go, oh, good, let's entertain ourselves. Let's go on more vacations. Let's be about this. And what that really allows us to do is, since Wednesday night at 6 p.m., we're going to get on a plane, and, well, it won't be Thursday night, but it'll be Friday morning, but 27 hours later, I'll be standing in another hemisphere on the other side of the globe, really, really cheap. For about the same money, I flew to Kentucky, and actually in dollar for dollar, for about the same money. We have incredible opportunities, but we have to develop the skills. What that means is we have to prepare. We have to focus on our identity and encourage ourselves. Our conduct and our mission, please hang on to this, our conduct and our mission are inseparable. Our character and our mission are inseparable. Parents, if you want to hang on to your kids for the faith, then you better give them a mission. You had better give them a mission. You better ask them and walk with them through hard, scary things that require you to stand for Jesus, and you will galvanize their faith. If nothing else, they'll see what it really means to be a Christian. What do your neighbors think? Do they know you're a believer? Because they're figuring out, oh, that's what a Christian does. Oh, that's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian, how a Christian lives. That means they have these activities. And they eat a lot at potlucks, evidently. That's what it means to be a Christian. Is our conduct, is our words, is our sacrifice, are we proclaiming? Is it part of our speech? Do we weave Jesus and his presence into us? If not, are we a disciple? Do we even know him? If he has no impact on our daily walk, the God of the universe lives inside you. It should change the way you think. It should change the way you speak. The second one, the other part of that preparation is to stay focused. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21. This is one of my favorite passages to lay out what it means to be a Christian. It's actually all of 2 Corinthians 5, but this is a little section related to this area. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. Your neighbors are not flesh. What they do to your flesh does not matter. Do not regard your flesh, my flesh, or their flesh. Because their flesh is going to die and rot. There's nothing you can do about that. That's a reality for all of us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry, the task, the job description. That's what ministry is. It's this set plan to bring reconciliation, to speak for God, and to put the hand of God into those who need to be reconciled. Do you understand? The ministry of reconciliation means you bring the message from God. Because in reconciliation, you both have to turn. Jesus made it so God could turn and look at this world. That's his part of the reconciliation. And our job is to speak that message of hope. That God is waiting to save them to the lost people of this world. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So his part's done, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. So there's this job description of taking the gospel, but there's also a message, a proclamation of what it is required, what it means to believe, what it means to trust, what it means to be in Christ. There's a message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we're not going to go deeply into this. This is a unique word. And I just want you to stop and think about, just for a minute, if you were an ambassador in Bangladesh, what would your life look like? Well, you're a minister, or an ambassador for the kingdom of God on this planet. And quite frankly, most of us would not keep our post because we keep getting distracted, thinking we actually are citizens of Bangladesh. And what our message is, what our ministry is. We speak for the kingdom of God. So here's the tools. There's a few things, and this won't be the last time we talk about them, but I'm going to introduce them. I hesitate on one of these because it is an invitation. But we are, I think we're at the place. I'm pleased with how we're responding. I think as people would come in to the congregation, they would hear faith being expressed. I hope you guys can tell the difference, how we're singing and how we're responding. We've grown up into being the church. Someone who comes in here would hear the children of God speaking and expressing gratitude, responding, not sitting on your hands. And if we do those little verbal quizzes, I know it can be a little weird. Just imagine, please imagine this, okay? The next time you think, I don't need to say anything, imagine a lost person sitting back in that corner listening to this room be silent and go, I don't know. You are speaking. You're speaking all the time. When we say, I don't know, this isn't hard. Did you speak? Because if you can't speak here, you are not going to speak to the scary looking guy who changes your oil. Unless it's Hector, you'll speak to him. It's one of the things we're practicing, is speaking that which fills our heart. It's why it's so important that we be the church, remind each other. And so one of these things is a tool. And throughout most of the 90s and the 2000s, the primary way that the church was doing evangelism was just come and see, come and see, come and see. And it's not, we don't want that to be a primary tool. And yet, people still, if they think, gee, I should see if God has something to offer, they still walk in the door of a church. I don't want it to be what we're trusting in, but it's a dumb thing not to invite people, okay? I just don't want you to trust in it. That's not our only method. When they come, by the way, the show they see will be you, okay? The faith they see, the closeness to Christ, the excellence will be your words, your prayers, your faith being expressed, your gratitude, your voice singing as men, who everybody thinks that's weird, except for God, and He's the only one that matters. You are the show. And when you choose to engage as we gather together as a body, you are proclaiming. And as we begin to invite and just start throwing the nets and see what God does, we can change the world. We can begin to let God bring that loose fruit. So be ready. Moving forward, there'll be more and more people. By the way, one of the things we want to accomplish with that is to create opportunities for you to share the gospel, for you to invite people to a personal Bible study, for you to, one of the things that flowed out of the funeral, I believe, I heard this story secondhand, someone was there and said, I got a lot of questions. And Jeanine just said, well, I'd be happy to sit down and go through a little booklet with how you can know for sure you can go to heaven. Oh, would you really? That would be so great. People are seeking. If they come in our door, they want answers for something. There's some crisis. Be ready. I pray we do not get so dialed into our own conversations that new person, I don't want you to hover around and just make them feel weird, but they ought not be alone either. They ought not sit over here by themselves. Do we have room? Because if we won't proclaim it here when they're already in the church, obviously they have an interest in God or something. Maybe they just thought they were coming into a nightclub. I don't know. Hey, isn't this Miller's Crossing? Where's the bar? You sit here. Where's my chair? We have to be able to speak it. And so one of the things we're going to do is have 2,000 we ordered, Jay? We will order more. So I want you to, can you bring up the Beggar's Gate logo? That one's not open. Okay, so basically, we were dreaming, and Jay graciously designed a wonderful little invitation for us, and we thought, wow, it'd be really cool just to use the logo and make it square. And so in your mind's eye, I'd like you to just picture a 2x2 square, and how cool that would be to hand out. You got that in your picture, in your mind? Well, unfortunately, that's 2 inches by 2 inches. They're a little dinky. So they're slightly larger than a Scrabble square. However, if someone's over 40, you may have to carry little cheap magnifying glasses on the back. No, it's readable. We're going to order some more, but we got 2,000, so live it up. Give them away. We'll make more. Okay? So that's one of the tools. It's just when someone says, hey, what's Beggar's Gate? Well, here, check it out sometime. Carry them with you. If you don't carry them, if you walk out in the morning, though, if you walk out in the morning and you don't have a tool to share the gospel, if you're not ready to be able to communicate, you can pass these. If you're going to leave very large tips, leave one with your tip. Don't stiff somebody and leave one of these, please. If you have to get your calculator out to make sure you don't go over 15%, keep it in your pocket. But hand them out like popcorn. Who knows what the Lord might do? It's just a net we can throw. It's just a net we can throw. We were up in Fort Collins with my brother-in-law and sister when they were out here. A number of you got to meet them, and we took them to Five Guys Burgers, and we were sitting out in the patio. So they wanted to have a smoke, and this guy comes along. He goes, "Hey, you want to come to church? We give out free donuts." Awesome. It's wonderful. But he was excited about his church, and he was willing to speak for Jesus. So it was good to see his faith out there. So that's one of our tools. Please use them. Use them in faith. And again, I'm not trusting that. I really don't care if our church becomes anything other than a reproducer of disciples. If it doesn't do that, then we fail. But I don't care how big it gets. I don't care who knows where we are, whatever that is. But we do have to be proclaiming Jesus, and that he's still associated with the church. And one of the things that was kind of fun with the funerals, yeah, if funerals can be fun, was there's a lot of churched people that go to funerals. And well, it didn't say church, so I just wasn't sure if this was the right place. Because they knew it was Beggar's Gate Church. How many places named Beggar's Gate exactly are there in Loveland? That would be a confusing question. Yeah, I just didn't know what it was. You know, I have the word church. How many buildings in this town have the word church on them, and they don't even believe in Jesus? The important thing is, are we the church? And this is a way that you can create opportunity, and this is really a way that you can cross generational lines, because you can hand these out in lots of different arenas, okay? That's one. Could you bring up the website for Beginning Christ? This is a way you can proclaim. How many have seen these books? Number of you. How many have ever gone through one with a lost person? Excellent. Excellent. Simple tool. This is the gospel for the, what's the one book? Complete Idiot? Is that the series of books? Volkswagen's free? What's that? Yeah, The Idiot's Guide to Sharing the Gospel. This is so simple. It's just opening the scriptures and writing down verses and letting the word of God speak to someone. You can do this with anyone. You can do this with anyone. Now, part of this is that you have to be ready for that and be able to carve out 5 weeks on a night or lunch hour or something with a coworker. Would you ever like to hear what the Bible has to say about what it means to have eternal life? Or pick a question that might be compelling to them. We will buy as many of these as you want if you use them. I prefer not to have 10 of these sticking in everybody's closet, but we will supply all of the bullets you need. Okay? And the little handouts right now are about bullet size. These are a little larger. But please use them. It's so simple. You don't have to do anything beyond sit down, what did that say, and what did that mean to you? It will spur conversations. Don't rush through it. Sometimes they'll get the answer wrong, even though it's right there written down. It's a really, really simple tool. I would say literally thousands of people have come to Jesus through one variation of this is the latest edit, but it's the same tool we've been using for 35 years. And literally thousands and thousands of people have placed their faith and trust in Christ because of that tool. That's a tool. Another simple one. And we will buy all of these that you want. A number of the high schoolers have used the Do You Know For Certain track. It's really simple. You can leave these like popcorn. We will buy all you want, or you could buy some. They're not that expensive. They're not that expensive. It's an easy tool. Step by step, just walk through and read it. See if someone has questions. Do you know lost people? Do you know anyone that's lost? We're going to get to that in just a moment. So those are some tools. If you're ready, if you want to try to use some of those tools starting immediately, they're available. Please take some of the little handouts, and it would be fun to see them out. We can print out little stickers if you want to put them on your front door or front of your house or something. It's kind of like the Passover lamb. All ill fortune will pass over your house if you have a sticker on your front door. Okay, this is the one I want to spend just a couple minutes on. If we can hand these out, please. A number in Symbio have seen these, maybe a few others. There's a few key points here I want to make about what we have to really be good at beyond the tools is being clear about our own story. It's very, very easy as believers in a church city like we live in. Unfortunately, most of the church people are not under 30, okay? Most of the church people are over 30. I've heard stories how this was almost like Colorado Springs, where everybody belonged to a church. Well, it's changing because there's more and more people under 30 that are landing here now who have no church affiliation. They didn't grow up in the same arena we are. Having your story clear, not having it, I started going to church, or I've always been a Christian. Here's some really, really pointed questions. Maybe for you, you've never thought about these things, but it is really important that our story be about Jesus and not about this church or any church or some evangelistic crusade. We want it to be a clear understanding that this is God's work in us. There are so many amazing tools that we have. Facebook, the internet, we can send emails anywhere by the thousand. And yet, what have we done with Facebook? For most believers, and I know this is true because I get invitations to play these stupid games. At 3 a.m. from a man who has to work the next morning. I know how we're using Facebook. And yet we do not proclaim Christ there. We do not share something interesting that God has spoken to us. We do not share our story. We're so interested in being behind the scenes that somehow declaring who it is you serve and declaring the gospel. What a way for everybody in your sphere, which probably if you're on Facebook, you probably have several hundred. We spend our time playing, making stupid comments. Just get off it. If that's all you need, just get off it. Proclaim Jesus. That's your job. That's your identity. And it is a fantastic tool if you're willing to do that. But you got to know your story. So real briefly here. I call this the greatest story ever told, chapter you. Okay? As you work through this exercise, I would encourage every family, if you have at least teenagers, if they have a profession, walk them through this. Walk them through this. Do they have good answers? If they do not have good answers or they don't want to think about them, then please, please, when it gets hard, you say, well, I know they love Jesus. No. No. That is not true. The fact that somebody said magic words at some point in their life, we are naive. Read 1 John. It will change our life when we follow Jesus. We cannot live apart from the gospel and speaking for him and keep declaring, well, I ask Jesus in my heart. We can't do it. It's dishonest. And it is the naive parent that trusts in the prayer of a 4-year-old when there is no fruit. Your kids got to wrestle with this. They got to wrestle with this. Has Jesus done anything? Can they identify it? Is he doing anything? We don't gather together as a hobby here. We are disciples to make disciples. And this is why this is a very important exercise. I want to emphasize to be able to speak it. But it does help us reflect on what Jesus has done in our lives. It will give confidence to you or your children that they are actually in the faith if they see God working and they can identify points. It will give them confidence that, yes, this is real. I remember when that happened. And if it never happened, maybe you should go through one of these books as a family just to make sure. I cultivate joy in my salvation. Part of our encouragement is to remember what God has done. I am prepared to make a defense of the hope that is in me, and I am proclaimed to declare the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into a marvelous light. Okay, very important. We'll get distracted on things like I went to church or I went to this thing. In fact, that's the vast majority of the testimony that I've heard is, well, I started coming to church here. When did you come to Jesus? When did you come to Jesus? What was that like? Well, I started coming to church. No. When did you come to Jesus? What did he do? How did you know it was him? How did he draw you? Where was the conviction of sin? Those are all promises of God, by the way. They should be there. Those should not be hard questions to answer for any Christ follower. What life circumstance did Jesus use to draw you? And there's almost always one, and I would say always, but there's probably somebody somewhere on the planet who doesn't have a life circumstance that God really used. But the vast majority of us, we come to Jesus in crisis. Fear of hell, relational stuff, finance, something. We go, here I am. I quit. I'm done. I need you. What was going on in your heart? And there's a whole bunch of verses there. Please take pains with this. This is an amazing tool to help you think deeply and to prepare. Now, this is not the last time we'll cover this again, but I just wanted to get those in your hands. If someone says, so why do you go to church? Are you ready? You're sitting next to a stranger on a bus or a train or a plane or your waitress. Why, you guys seem really happy. What's going on there? I hope they say that to you. What do you say? Are you ready? Have you thought about it? You are a salesman. Now, I don't want to reduce that down to the callous way that we think about sales. But we are proclaimers. We are ready to give a defense, but we have to keep it on our mind. Here's the wonderful thing about our story. Every ambassador must have his own personal story. This is one of my favorite promises. That's not even really a promise. It's an example. John 9:25-27. And it's the blind man that got healed. And the Pharisees are going off on Jesus saying, oh, dude, he's a sinner. And the blind man goes, you know what? Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One only thing I know is though that I was blind, now I see. That's my story. And now they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already. I don't know who he is. I just know I was blind and now I see. So if you say that, no one can argue with you if you actually have the story. Well, that's not true. Dude, you can believe whatever you want. Jesus changed my life. Now, you don't have to like that. You don't have to like me. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus made a difference in my world. And they can't do anything about it. Here's the key components to telling your story. Obviously, the truth would be good. Having Jesus in it somewhere. If you need one, you want to borrow some of my pagan day stories. There's enough of us around. We can swap stories. We can give you some good background. Sometimes Christian kids get pretty discouraged. Well, gee, I just don't have a very interesting testimony. I keep telling my kids, your story starts with me. I was born to a man destined for prison. I was going to grow up without a daddy. Because that's their story. That's their story. Here's a few key things, and this will break down some of what you believe. Tell everyone. Just tell everyone. The more you speak it, the less weird it gets. And you don't need the Spirit's guiding to say, these are the exact words. Just tell them, you know what? I had to tell you, Jesus has changed my life. It is so amazing. I am so thankful that the blood of Christ covered my sin. I was so guilty. I felt so horrible. And I could look around this room. I was empty. I was on the verge of a divorce. I was an addict. I was a drunken rebel, hell-raising pagan who would have ended up divorced and broke and probably in jail. After about my third trip to the county jail, I go, you know, this isn't working for me all that well. This keeps happening. I must be doing something wrong. I don't know if I get this whole life thing figured out just yet. And the anxiety of my life ruled me. And the peace of God, this offer of a relationship. You got to have your story if you want to tell the story. But tell everyone. Don't try to prejudge who's going to listen to you. There's a rapper up in Fort Collins. I think he was a lost rapper. And he was doing a show, getting ready to do a show. It was a few weeks ago when the snowstorm was coming. I think it was a Sunday night. One of the young women from Symbio in Fort Collins was in line pre-show, kind of getting a big city burrito. That's right. They were a big city burrito, and she was getting and I don't know if she recognized him or if she just smiled or they had this conversation. She said, I need to tell you something about Jesus. I don't remember the whole story. He says, well, I'm going to go do this show. And, you know, and they exchanged contact information somehow. I'd love to talk to you more about this. And so he went off to do his show. And she went home. She called two young men in Symbio up there. And the show ended up getting canceled because of the snowstorm. So they canceled the whole thing. And these guys texted him and said, hey, you want to talk? We'd love to visit with you more about this. And so they connected with him. And he got saved that night. And he seems to be, they've followed up with him, and they're in conversation via email or phone or whatever, and it seems to be a genuine conversion, and there's cool things happening. Now, this might be stereotypical. A lot of rappers are black. That's who I see in my head. I don't even know. So this is the way the story plays out in my head. I know that's not true. But the courage of that young girl just say, you know what? I just got to tell you about Jesus. I got to tell you about Jesus. Don't prejudge who's open. I've shared this before. There is no one in this room through about 85 or 90% of the hours of my day who would have ever opened their mouth to me about Jesus. Hey, never mind. He doesn't want it. He's a mean, surly, angry jerk. But God was drawing me. Tell everyone. Second thing about telling your stories, don't ask for permission. If you're going to sit down and go through the book, you might want to ask for permission because they might get up and leave. But if you're just going to tell your story, it can be three sentences long, and everybody on this planet is shouting messages at you, and nobody asked for my permission to tell me about McDonald's or who knows what and a whole bunch of stuff I not only don't want, but it's offensive to me. The interesting thing is to make it a good story. This is the third thing. Tell everyone. Don't ask for permission. Just say, you know what? I just want to tell you. God has changed my life through Jesus Christ. Jesus is an important word there. Don't, because it's easy to confuse God. It's hard to confuse Jesus. But make it a good story. Find the pieces. If you were going to write your story and you were going to write it down and you wanted to actually market it, you wanted someone to listen to it, you would take the time to think of the first opening sentence. And you'd make it a good one. You would make it matter. You would want them to listen to you. If you want them to find Jesus, they have to listen to you, because if they don't hear you, I don't know who they're going to hear. But at least in that moment, if they don't hear a voice speaking the name of Jesus, they will not respond in faith. They're not going to respond in faith to your smile. They may respond with a question, but they will not place their trust in Jesus Christ because you smile at them or hand them a very small invitation. They won't. But as you tell your story, it will compel them to listen. It can be all kinds of things. Do not think your story is boring because you're an eternal soul and God went to great lengths to save you. You're not paying attention to your own depravity or to what you've been saved from or to what life looks like apart from Jesus if you think being saved is boring. but find a way to find the compelling part so that, and then after you share a few sentences, you know, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. Oh, here's a little tract here, or if you can have your own walk with God. It's simple. But as we do that, whereas a whole association will probably be walking through this, is we're just not sowing enough gospel seed. We're just not speaking the name of Jesus enough. We've got this clandestine operation to say, well, maybe it's time. Maybe I just tell them. Do you want them to know what it means to be a Jesus, a Jesus follower, someone who speaks for Jesus as a witness? Then give them a good example. So when they actually do come to faith, they go, oh, I know what that looks like. And it does not mean standing on the street corner, because most of us aren't very good at that. There's a few that are really good at it, and they're very effective. And God uses it mightily. Most of us just end up shouting at people and getting mad. Can't handle the pressure. I know I would. You want to preach? No, I'll hit somebody. It's not my thing. So those are the components. Please take advantage of this. Please don't blow this off. Know your story. Sow the gospel. Use the tools, the money, the amazing deals to communicate all over the world. You can self-publish a book for almost nothing. We can communicate, we can proclaim, we can be heralds so easily, and we're so discouraged. You know what's really encouraging? Establishing your identity and walking in it. You know, God's promise is that we would all bear much fruit. Now, we can debate what that fruit might look like. But some of the fruit will be souls that we will meet in eternity. And the average person needs to hear the gospel. This, I don't know where they even get these statistics. It might be another Francis Assisi thing. I don't know. But most of us don't get saved the first time we hear something. So don't be offended. You're just number three. And the gifted evangelists, they're always number seven. They're always number seven. I'm always number two. I'm the second guy to tell them about Jesus when they get mad at me, run me off their porch. It's okay. Only five more. We have to sow the gospel. Sow abundantly and we'll reap abundantly. This is a big deal. And so we'll have these resources in the back. If you'd like more of the Beginning Christ. Oh, did you bring the website up? I'm sorry. Was it up there? If you can actually do this book online. So you can either print them out or actually fill it out right online. So it's really, really simple. You can do it. You could do this with someone, a relative in another state or another side of the planet. You can walk through this study on Skype and use this tool. You are not limited by a certain time or a location. These are amazing tools, okay? We have an opportunity to use that kind of technology to actually sit with someone who's not near us and proclaim Jesus, his excellencies, and his work in his life. And no one can argue, if it's true, no one can argue with what he's done in your life. And so take heart in that. Please work with your kids on this. Give your kids a mission. Have a family mission. Speak the gospel. And just sow the seed like crazy. Sow the seed like crazy. And trust God to bring the fruit that he wants. Let me pray, and we're going to have a closing song here, okay? Begininchrist.com. I think there's a series of three, so you can actually do some preliminary follow-up if someone comes to Christ. You can actually help them get established. Baptism is the last study in the first book, and then it goes on, and there's two other studies to help kind of, you can even do discipleship across state lines or wherever. It's a pretty good resource. Okay? Let me pray. Any other questions, by the way? Thank you, Carl. Will you guys do this? Will you guys step up? Will you walk through your own discouragement and fear and begin to walk in our identity as ambassadors? Father, I pray. I pray, God, that the seed of the gospel would blow like a dandelion from our midst. God, that we would be a people who are so glad of our salvation that no one can shut us up. God, I pray we would rightly see our identity as your followers, first and foremost. God, more than Americans, more than men, more than women, more than anything, that we belong to you. And you've asked us to represent you in this world. And I pray, God, we would do it with joy, even when our knees are shaking. God, that we would just love to speak your name and to brag about you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so grateful that you saved me. And I pray we'd use these tools. I pray we'd take pains with them. And I pray our children would own the gospel. They would own the faith, not as an activity, but as the life-affirming, life-sustaining grace that it is. In Jesus' name, amen.